Today's first lesson is from Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 14, 16 and 17, 20 and 21. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the end and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let everyone who hears say, "Come," and let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The one who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson for today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered a jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet with stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are still here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, You must do as I do to be saved." They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same time, hour of night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples the night before he's crucified, and he's been praying for his disciples, for their protection, as he is about to be crucified and no longer be with them, even after he's raised from the dead. They will be off on their own, and he's praying for the work that they will be doing. And then the section we're reading today is he stops praying for the disciples and he starts praying for us. those who will believe because of the work and the word of these apostles. So listen to Jesus' prayer for us. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they all be one. They all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you catch what Jesus' prayer was for us? That we might be one, united, working together. And I think this prayer is not just for our individual church, but it is for the church with a big C, the Christian church throughout the world. And that as we are one, the world will recognize that Jesus has been sent by the Father, and that people might come to believe. I don't know how we're doing on that. You look at all the different denominations and the church squabbles and all the things that are going on. And I don't know how well Jesus' prayer is being answered. But that's going to be a discussion for another day, because I want to talk more about this Paul passage where Paul and Silas are singing in prison. Here they have been falsely accused of wrongdoing, beaten, thrown into prison unjustly. And what are they doing there? They're singing. And I don't think they're singing the blues, a woe is me. I think they're singing praises to God. And then when the earthquake comes and loosens all the bonds that are holding them tight, they don't escape, but they stay. And the jailer and his whole family are converted. Singing in prison. Singing even in the midst of difficult circumstances. I don't know how many of you noticed, but in our prayers of the people, I left out a prayer that I've been praying for a long time. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but we've been praying for Emilio and Ruth Beltran for over a year now. And I didn't include the prayer for them in the prayers of the people. And the reason I didn't was because I want to talk about them singing in prison. To the best of my understanding, I want to share with you in more detail their story and an update on what's going on with them. For those who don't know, Emilio and Ruth Beltran are a Christian pastor couple in Mexico City. And all this started about 6 years ago. They had been running a Christian orphanage. And evidently it was a pretty large orphanage, and it had a good number of staff. And one day Ruth discovered that one of the pastor's own staff had been stealing money from the ministry. And I'm a little fuzzy exactly what all happened. I suspect she fired him, but I don't know this for sure. But what I do know is that he went to the police and told the police that this orphanage was enslaving these children, not giving them food, not giving them education, not giving them medical care, and even acting as a pimp, selling them out sexually. Now, none of these charges were true, but you can imagine how the media ran with it when it became known. It was on the front pages of the newspaper. It was the lead story on the TV news for weeks. And one of the officials within the city took hold of this. And she started to run with it because she was corrupt and she despised Emilio because Emilio was one of those people who would not be quiet. And he would speak about the corruption going on in the city, in Mexico City, and he would name names. And folks didn't much care for that, especially this woman who got involved. She helped the corrupt pastor escape. And then she worked on bringing charges, these charges against Emilio and Ruth. Much of what was used in evidence against them were written reports that had been signed by the children in the orphanage. These reports had been written by the police, and the children signed it not knowing what they were signing. And over time, the lawyers were able to get a lot of the evidence thrown out, or proved to be false. And all the staff were eventually let loose, except for Emilio and Ruth. And they were let loose because there was no evidence, lack of proof that they'd done anything wrong. But the head prosecutor had political ambitions. And this was too big of a story to let just slide off into nothing. So he pursued it, and he pushed it, and he made sure the charges stuck against Emilio and Ruth. And he made sure that the sentence would be large if they were convicted, and indeed it was. So they were convicted. Ruth was sentenced to 75 years in prison, and Emilio was sentenced to 200 years in prison. Far more than even murderers would be given. There was an appeal to this, a three-judge appellate court. And these three judges, each signed a letter that had been sent to the Beltrans' lawyer that said, we will release the Beltrans for $50,000, U.S. dollars. When the bribe wasn't paid, the judges upheld the conviction. The Beltran's son is in law school. And he has been befriended by one of his professors, who is a retired judge. And this judge has become an advocate for the Beltrans. And he knows other judges. And the next appeal was up to the federal court in Mexico City. And so he talked with them and worked with them, and that court ruled that much of the evidence that had been used against the Beltrans should not be admissible. And so he sent it back to the three judges who had ruled over the appeals case and told them to disregard much of the evidence that had been used against the Beltrans. Well, they didn't listen to the federal court, and they have allowed the convictions to stand. This happened just like a month or so ago. Now, over a period of time, the sentences have been reduced. Her sentence is now 5 years and 8 months, so she ought to be getting pretty near the time of her release. And Emilio's sentence is 23 years, down from 200. But I suspect that little relief to them when they were hoping and praying that their conviction would be overturned, and it wasn't. I suspect there was no singing in prison that night that they learned that. So they are looking and trying to figure out what their next steps might be. But to be honest, things don't look very promising. Yet we believe in a God of miracles. So we want to keep praying for them, praying that God will bring justice on their behalf. Let me share a little bit about the prison conditions that they live under. Ruth lives in a prison for women, separate prison than Emilio's in. Her cell is 10 feet by 25 feet, and she shares it with two women. Now, Emilio is in a prison, and his cell is 7 feet by 12 feet. Now, I'm 6 foot tall, so it's this wide, and it's two of me long. There's 7 beds in it, and 1 toilet, and 22 men live in it. This prison was built to house 4,000 men. There are 11,000 prisoners there. You can tell this is not ideal living conditions. You would think that being in prison, you wouldn't need money. Well, at least in Mexican prisons, you would be wrong to have that assumption. You'd need money just to survive, to make it through every day. The guards expect you to pay 10 pesos a day just for the privilege of living there. Food costs 50 pesos a day. If you want to sit at a table to eat it, it costs you 75 pesos. Doubles on days, on visitation days. If you want to travel to other parts of the prison, it costs 50 pesos. If while you're out and about, you need to use the bathroom, it's 2 pesos for number 1, it's 4 pesos for number 2, and toilet paper's not included. They do allow Ruth to come and visit Emilio. I think she's allowed to come maybe even up to 3 times a week. It costs 500 pesos for that to take place. They have church services there. Maybe they only started churches there. 200 pesos for them to meet. You can see it's getting very expensive to live in prison. I just looked up today the exchange rate. It's just a little under 18 pesos per dollar, U.S. dollar. But here these people are having to raise up this money just to survive. Where is it coming from? Family and friends are able to give and provide. There are ways that you can make money in prison to survive. But none of it's easy. So you can, I suspect none of us can imagine what it's like to live under such conditions. I don't think any of us would be singing in prison if this is how we were living. Given all that's going on, it's a wonder that Emilio and Ruth have maintained their faith at all. And yet they are singing in prison. And the reason why is what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. Ruth is a pastor with a 70-member congregation at in her prison. Emilio is the head pastor, and he has 27 pastors that he is discipling, that he is training, that he is working with continually as they pastor the church within in the prison. They have worship services 3 days a week. They have Bible studies the other 4 days. They have small groups where the people gather to learn about Christ and how they follow Christ. They have all-night prayer meetings. And these 27 pastors that Emilio's working with, they are convicted murderers, armed robbery, rape, You name the crime, they've probably done it. These are not your typical Presbyterian pastors. And one of the exciting things that is happening is that when these pastors are leaving prison, they have started churches outside the prison. They have three churches that they've started in Mexico City. And they minister to ex-convicts, the mentally ill, widows, people that are out of work, people who are down and out. And they come and they become part of this church. And Emilio's working with these pastors within the church to train them for when they get out. And he is always going through the prison looking for potentially new pastors, where he'll bring them in and start to train them. And when they are released, they go and they become part of one of these three churches. And they are trained. They kind of do an internship there. And then they are going to be sent out to start new churches. The goal is to start to have 50 new churches by the end of 2017 and 200 churches by the year 2020. Let me put that in a little perspective for you. In our denomination, we have a goal of 1,001 new worshiping communities over a period of 10 years. And these cost, hundreds of thousands of dollars to really, for some of them, to get started. And here we have three churches that have started. They plan to multiply to 50 churches in a year and a half, a little over a year and a half, and 200 churches in the next 6 years. They're putting us Presbyterians to shame. My friend Brian Bakke works for a Christian foundation that gives money to organizations and churches that are doing new and exciting things. And he is the one that introduced me to Emilio and Ruth. And in his last visit there, which was a month or two ago, when he got there, Emilio presented them with like 4, 5, 6 grant requests. And Brian said, we can't handle that many. You can submit 2. So they submitted one for the church that had started outside the prison, asking for $7,500. To help get this church established, to get this church moving and working and ministering in the city, preparing to multiply. And then they asked for one inside the prison for a workshop, a creative workshop, where they would hire 25 full-time workers to make arts and crafts and paintings and such that they could sell within the prison and outside the prison, with the goal of it being able to pay for their worship services and also to pay to keep that business going. The foundation just recently approved $7,500 for that church outside and $4,500 for the church inside. But there's a catch. When they give money to an organization, that organization has to match the gift. They have to, with their own organization, match the gift that they're getting. How in the world will a church inside a prison match $4,500? Or a church that is outside the prison but is attracting ex-convicts who have a difficult time finding jobs, the mentally ill, the homeless, widows, people that don't have a great source of income, how are they going to match $7,500? Emilio told Brian, said, no problem. We can do it. Because all our people tithe. All our people give at least 10% of what they have, if not more, to the work that God is doing in their midst. He said, these men recognize that all that they have, which isn't much, but all that they have doesn't belong to them, but belongs to God. And that they share freely what they have with others who are in need. it will be no problem to match our grants. There is singing in prison in Mexico City because God is doing a new work, an exciting work, even in the midst of the injustice that is happening. God is greater than that. And men and women's lives are being transformed. So what is the message for us today? Jesus prayed that we would be one. How can we be one with Emilio and Ruth Beltran? They are just one story of perhaps thousands happening throughout the world where churches are surviving and thriving in the midst of very difficult and trying situations. How can we be one? We are one as we pray for them. We've been doing this for over a year now. We want to continue to do this. Pray for them every Sunday morning. Pray for them when you think about them during the week. Lift them up. Pray that God would strengthen them. Pray that God would encourage them. Pray that God would bring about justice for them. Emilio, when he gets out of prison, if he ever gets out of prison, his plan is to go back in as a pastor. He's already a pastor, but he would at least be free and then go in on his own free will because of this wonderful ministry that God has put on him now. So let us stop and let us pray for the Beltrans and for others who are like them, who are singing in prison, singing in the midst of some of the most awful circumstances we can ever imagine. So let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the witness of Emilio and Ruth Beltran, that when probably most of us would be so discouraged and downhearted that we might even give up our faith, they have remained true to you, and they have allowed you to use them even in the midst of the most horrible circumstances we could ever imagine. So we pray for justice on their behalf, but we also pray that you would use them where they are, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would provide for their needs, and that you would continue to bless their work, that they would see men and women come to Christ and grow in their faith, and then when they are released, to continue to follow and to serve you and to reach out to some of the most least of our society. Help us to remember them in our prayers. Help us to be encouraged by their story. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who allows us to sing in jail. Amen.